Will you be in an attitude of prayer? Our prayer of illumination is based on John 12, verse 3. Break open the scripture through the power of your spirit, O God. Let your word read and proclaim. Pour out until its fragrance fills this house and our lives. Then, anointed with your word, send us out to share the good news we have received. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who is with us always. Amen.
I forgot to tell the sound booth that I'm changing a little bit of this morning for the scripture reading will be later on. So if you will just go to the bumper. No, just let it stay right there. I don't want to confuse you anymore. I'll be thinking about, I had a lot of time to think. You know, we're so excited to take this trip. We were supposed to do it last November, and because of COVID, we couldn't go. And the irony is that because of COVID, we couldn't come home. Before I left, I wasn't feeling well as it is. And then I sat on the plane for almost an hour without any air because one of the parts was broken. That didn't help. And by the time I got to Belfast, we flew into Dublin, got to Belfast, I was sick like a dog. And but by the strength of God, I was able to join the group as they go out each day. And then Monday, when the first afternoon that we were free to do go see some stuff, see Belfast, one person tested that month, because we all had to got a COVID test to come back, because we can't allow back in the country with unless everybody is negative. So we were given COVID test, and somebody wasn't feeling well and used her kit that morning and found that she was positive. So all of us took out our kit and realized that half of us was positive. And it's one thing to have this disease come on you, but having it in a foreign country, cooped up into a hotel room, but there is some God things in it. You know, I have to look for God's sightings in all of these experiences. When our leader went to the hotel, I'm gonna sit for a bit. When our leader went to the hotel to tell him what was happening, they said we only have vacancy until Monday. So we all could stay, and the healthy ones went to another hotel. It was Monday. So we're moving and praying that by Monday, all of us will have a negative. Because after that, the plan was to stay with our host that was there from in Belfast. Throughout the time, our host and his wife both got COVID. So we are resting on the faith that God will heal all of us by Monday. Plan was to take the PCR test, which picks up just about any trace of COVID, on Friday to get a gauge to see where we are. I was the first one who got a negative test. And we're there trying to pray for everybody else that will happen. By Friday, one other person got a negative test. And so we run into, of course, the other group already went home on that Wednesday. But I'm thinking through all of this, which now I coop up in a hotel room because my roommate had COVID too. So we both of us cooped there. So it gave me a lot of time to think. I was thinking about how most of the clergy these days are wiped out. They're exhausted. you read a lot of the stats, you realize a lot of them are actually leaving ministry. But here we have a body of about 10 of us was able to sit still, something we don't do well. So we're trying to use how the best of time, and my roommate and I, we had prayer meetings, we sing, we talk, we reflect. And then I started to think about some of the things that I saw this week before we got sick. And then, of course, start thinking about the messages and the funerals and everything else that was creeping that I have to come back to. As we are nearing the 40 days when Jesus was walking, showing up all over the place. We remember that in Belfast, with the conflict that they had, the 30-year conflict that they had, there were two groups. We saw pictures. I meant to bring you some, but I just was not. I created it, but I've forgotten them. Pictures of people who were getting murdered just because they were Catholic or because they were Protestants. There were two church bodies that were, this fight was about, this conflict, the innocent people were killed. I heard from folks that were victims of the troubles. We heard testimonies from those who were committing the crimes, who were killing folks and went to jail just because one side was either Catholic or the other side was Protestant. And as I was thinking through this and thinking about this time that we're coming back, yes, I have to do a message. And the other God thing was having preparing for this service, this time not to be here next last week. When Tina and I sat down and were planning out the schedule, we said, you know, Tina, you better take this one. Can you take this one? Because I might be coming back jet lag, you know, from different time zone. Not only was I coming back jet lag, I wasn't even in the country. So God in his providence knew everything that was going to happen. And just to say, if we will just trust the Lord, listen to him, if we be still, one of the verses that keep coming back to me this whole time, be still and know that I'm God. Often if we just be still and know that God is God, he's working out everything, we can hear so much. Jesus been in this with us. After his resurrection, the scriptures tell us for 40 days. We read it in Acts when Luke wrote that Jesus remains on earth for 40 days following his resurrection. And according to John, those days were full, referring to the post-resurrection appearances. John even said in 2020, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. And he continuously doing that for you and I now. See, the number 40, and we're nearing this time when Jesus is getting ready to be ascended back to with his Father. During this 40, this number 40 has a lot of significance, and we know of them. We know that Moses remained in Mount Sinai for 40 days. We know that Elijah fasted before God for 40 days. The rains from the flood during Noah's days lasted 40 days. The Israelite spies searched the land of Canaan for 40 days. Goliath presented himself to Israel for 40 days. During the days of Jonah, we talked about that God gave the people of Nineveh 40 days to repent. Jesus was tested in the wilderness for 40 days, as Israel was proved in the wilderness for 40 years. The number 40 represents a time of testing and proving. So why the 40 days after Jesus' resurrection? Well, the church, the very existence of our church depends on it. The apostles' work depends on it. The future of Christ's work on earth depends on it. Those 40 days were the basis for all the apostles' work afterwards to endure the most severe suffering. How? Because it was in those 40 days Jesus proved himself to be the resurrected human being. It was not an illusion. It was not some figment of imagination. Not a figment of imagination. It was real. He was real. The living person of Jesus who pleased on death to move the veil of death and came out victoriously. It happened. You and I will take that for granted. But those disciples were still in belief. Still wasn't sure what was happening. Had it not been for those 40 days, faith in Christ's resurrection would have been a weak foundation. Had it not been for those 40 days, the disciples would have continued to misunderstand the scriptures. During those 40 days, Jesus opened up the understanding and he spoke from Genesis to Malachi, as we talked about in the first lesson of this series on the road to Emmaus. If it had not been for those 40 days, Paul wouldn't have written in so much details in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrected body of Christ. No doubt he got those information from the apostles. During those 40 days, Jesus appeared to the 12 and then quickly disappeared. Being free of space and time, Jesus showed himself to more than 500 people at the same time. Paul wrote about that in Corinthians 15. In the same way, the Lord was proved to his followers that he had no bounds, no limitations, no restrictions. He was free to present himself wherever he wished. And I'm sure he presented himself to us in Belfast during those 5 days over and over. That included through physical walls, as you heard from Tina last week. Whilst the disciples were sitting shivering, they each appeared to prove that his appearance, his resurrection to Thomas. But as we continue our sermon series this week, we continue to be witnesses of God's presence in our lives. And now we get to listen from the Gospel of John, the fifth appearance. But in the latter part, and we're only going to do the latter part of that appearance, which was the third appearance to the disciples. Now, can we read the gospel?
John 21:15-25. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of God, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of God, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
So let me help you set the scene a little bit for what was happening. Now that the disciples spent the 7 days sitting the shore mourning Jesus' death, which the Jews do, they went back to what they did before following Jesus in this fifth appearance. The beginning of the scripture said, Peter said, I'm going fishing. So he headed back to what he knew, headed back to the void and to the familiar. He went back to the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Half of the disciples that followed him, because whatever Peter said they're going to do, they always jump in and do what Peter's and follow his lead. Even though Jesus had appeared to them twice, they were still staying in Jerusalem. The disciples were still confused. They were still bewildered. They were still unsettled because Jesus wasn't there with them. And this, it was so unreal. They didn't know what to do. Particularly Peter, he fell back into a funk. So Peter had us assured once that Jesus, that we will have his back. But we all know the story, end up stabbing Jesus in his back. So he's trying to escape, not knowing what the relationship was with Jesus. Peter needed to be broken, but he also needed to be restored. Peter's restoration was done before the disciples, because the story went on that they came back from the fishing a failure. They didn't catch anything. And they came and saw this stranger on the shore who invited them to tell them, ask them a question. Have you catch anything? I was like, Jesus would come with these questions. He already know the answers to. Have you caught anything? Of course, they didn't. But God is not without ever giving us an opportunity to succeed, does he? He told him, cast the net on the other side. Oh boy, did they catch the perfect catch. They say 153 different kinds of fish. Then the strangest things happened. He invited them to breakfast. I always say that that's the first post-resurrection communion on the Sea of Galilee shores. And they had breakfast. Even when he had the breakfast, he had the bread, had the fire, the charcoal fire. They said, this is all of this scene. I think Jesus was setting up the scene to help Peter remember, because he did betray him over a charcoal fire, a pit. Two times in scripture, we hear about this charcoal fire. then at the betrayal, and now at the restoration. And as he fed them, they started to eat. And he turned to Peter. And the scripture said he called him by his Simon, son of John. And I wonder, why did he go back to his formal name? He's been calling Cephas or Peter all of them. Why did he got back to his formal name? I'm beginning to be convinced that there's eating this thing, and Peter was needed to, Jesus was forcing Peter to come to terms with his past, not to block out the enormity of his betrayal of the truth. You see, Peter had to pass through his woundedness to be called back to the new relationship with God. We talk about these wounds. We can't forget it. When Jesus wanted to, the guys from Emmaus recognized Jesus was from the wounds of his hands. Now Jesus is forcing, by calling him back to his name, the very name that he called when we call him a disciple, it was formal name, is reminding him from where you was and where you are now. I called you out of this world. Now I have walked with you for 3 years and you had still backslid. But don't worry, Peter. I am here. And he asked him these profound questions. He profound questions, because when he had called him, he said to him, he's going to fish for people. But now he's telling him, feed my lambs. It was a call and a commission. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my lambs. Take care of my lambs. Feed my flock. But I want you to realize something here. When Jesus asked him, do you love me? He asked him basically saying, do you agape me? Do you love me with a godly sacrificial love? When Peter says, yes, I love you, Peter answered with the filial love. The love is more like a friend, a brotherly love. And he did that twice. The first two times Jesus asked him, do you love me? Peter constantly do you agape me? Do you love me sacrificially? Do you love me in the way that God loves us? But Peter answered, I'm your friend. Yes, I love you. You're my friend. And when Jesus asked him the third time, Peter was getting annoyed. Why are you going to ask me the third time? You know that I love you. But Jesus always meets us where we are, doesn't he? And that third time, he humbled himself and asked Peter, do you feel your me? He asked him the way Peter understood it. He's almost giving him a break. You'll get it someday, because Pentecost is coming. You will answer it. Peter sadly responded, was singing it like, what a friend I have in Jesus. That's the response that Peter constantly giving back Jesus. And Jesus was hoping that Peter would sing, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. At least he will be singing, oh love that will not let me go. But Jesus constantly meeting us where we are. You know, I sat back and I wondered when those two churches were fighting one another, killing each other senselessly, I could hear Jesus asking, do you not agape me? Why can't you love me? my son died for thee. What is this? This is not what I intended the church to be. I am constantly hearing that question, do you love me? And I wonder, how will we answer? How will I answer? Am I doing this sacrificially? My love for Jesus Christ, is it sacrificially? I'm telling you, there are days I'll be truthful to you. There are days I am so exhausted and I just want to stop. I want to get on a plane somewhere and never come back with a one-way ticket. But my car keeps me coming back. The day that I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior keeps me coming back. I constantly looking for Jesus to show up and by the Holy Spirit to guide me back into the truth. Because I remember the Lord said, I am the way. And if I'm the way, I need to stay on the way. I remember my Jesus said, I am the truth. And if the truth stands before me this morning, I need to tell him the truth that I love him. I remember he tells me, I'm the resurrection. And if he's the resurrection, I need to stay upright and serve the resurrected Lord, because why? He said, I agape you, Debbie. I took you out of your pit. I took you out of the darkness of this world, and I have claimed you as mine. Will you agape me now, or will you follow me? I pray that every time I say, I agape you, Lord. I pray every time, Jesus, you think about the love of Jesus Christ. And when you think about your own salvation and your walk, your answer will not be like Peter's. Your answer will be, I agape you, Jesus. Because every answer, he came with a commission, sent us to do something, to go feed the sheep, tend to the, my lambs, tend to the lambs, to take care of my lambs, knowing they're going to have some baby Christians around us that we need to bring up. They said, take care of my sheep. Knowing that the flock is already there, we said that we're going to covenant with this family and there's others yet to come. I said, take care of the flock, knowing that the flock comes in all different size and shape and looks differently. No matter what it looks like, God is calling us to take care of his people. This summit that we're coming to, coming out this week, this prayer revival, it is a call to take back Fort Myers out of the arms and the bosom of the enemy, the Satan, because God, the Satan is here to rob our souls. And we, the church, have all that it needs to get them out of their slum, to bring them into a place of righteousness so they can be saved and we can sing it too. God, we love thee. Make your love not let me go. What will your answer be? Jesus' final words to Peter was, follow me. It do not mean take a private walk with me, but follow me to the cross and beyond. Just after being told that his life will end with the similar faith that Jesus, Peter wanted to know about John. What about him? Jesus said that both of them were called to follow him and to live under the shadow of the cross. For one, it means one thing, and for the other, it means another. We are all called to follow this Jesus. We are all called to make daily choices to follow him under the shadows of the cross, to live your life in the shadow of the cross. What about you? Will you follow this Jesus that has been showing up this past 40 days? This Thursday will be Ascension Sunday, Ascension Day. At some point, you made that decision to follow Jesus. And this some point, We have seen it over and over again. I've decided to follow Jesus. We're going to sing that song now. But I'm going to ask you not to sing it with your lips, but sing it as a profession of your faith, your walk. Sing it from your heart. Peter declared and professed that he loved Jesus. But we are going to sing and profess that we will follow this Jesus. Because like Peter, there's no turning back. Though none come with me, and though few will follow, there's no turning back. Come and profess.